Turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus pray on behalf of those who would believe his word. This is the title of the message. It is the last strand of three in John 17 as we highlight the great prayer of believers' high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We say that this prayer has three major divisions. When carefully analyzed, one, Jesus prayed on behalf of himself. He prayed that he would be glorified and that the Father will be glorified in him. Second, the Lord prayed on behalf of his disciples, his immediate disciples. The thrust of the second petition is that the disciples would be kept. The word keep or kept, the past tense, is repeated a number of times. He prayed that his disciples will be kept in this world that we live in. Christians are in the world, but they are not of the world. I trust this is true with you. If one claims to be a disciple of Jesus and is overcome by the world, they are not kept by Jesus. And that is clear. We see some people drift away and apparently they're not kept, or they were not kept. This has become quite evident in our time. He prayed that his disciples would be kept in his word. The word is a guardian Lord that we sang. They believe the word. They are sanctified by the word. It means that the word does a progressive work in those that are being kept. They are kept by his power. They are kept from the potential of sin. They are kept from perdition. We share these things. Jesus also prayed that his disciples will be kept in his work. It is the church that does the work of the Lord Jesus. As you have sent me, so have I also sent them in the world. Now, if you are not kept in the world, you cannot be sent to the world. This hour, we will consider the third division of the chapter, where Jesus prays on behalf of those who would believe his word through the words of the disciples or the apostles. And by the way, the words of the apostles is the Bible. And I hope you know that. Some of you grasp it already, but some may not grasp it. What I'm sharing with you is the word of the disciples, his apostles, from the New Testament and the Old. The Old Testament high priest, you may remember, prayed for the Israel of God. And I said that we see in this message, this third one, that Jesus, our high priest, is speaking of the effect of disciples' witness. The high priest's prayer of Jesus is not for all men. You may remember Aaron, the high priest, and all who followed Aaron's line appeared on behalf of the children of Israel. You may remember that if you read the Bible carefully. Our Lord, his prayer was on behalf of the Israel of God. Just like that high priest only prayed for Israel, our high priest's prayer is for the spiritual Israel. The Old Testament high priest wear an ephod. And in that piece of spectacular garment, only the names, and they are always 12, even though technically there are 13 tribes. If you look at them, you'll see there were 13. But there were always 12. A wrong number. It's just like there were 12 apostles, but in actuality there were 13. And I don't know why God in his wisdom did that. But what I'm saying, that the names of those 12 tribes were engrafted on the ephod of the high priest. And this showed that they were upon the heart of the priest. As he prayed for them, they were on his heart. It's like what we read in Isaiah 54, I think, that your name is engrafted in my hand, in my hands, so to speak. I don't think I have it correctly, but I'm near. It's so delicate. The high priest was presenting a picture of Jesus and what he came to do on behalf of those he came to save. They were on his heart from eternity, like that ephod. And this blows me away, really, to think about that. But this is how God has written the scriptures for you and I to study. Now here in this last part of the context, we will find a word or a word that is featured about 5 times to teach us another lesson about the church or disciples of Jesus. And I don't know if you picked that word up in the context. That word is one. One. The context of John 17, 20-26 has to do with the results of disciples' witness that will follow the death and resurrection of the Lord. This is what he's praying. It is seen in the phrase, that the world may know, or that the world may believe, which is seen 3 times in the context of John 17. The world in view, in that context, is not the unbelieving world as we see it today, but the children of God who will come to Christ from out of the world. I hope you understand. I'm trying to be slow. I'm methodical. The world in that context, that the world may believe, is in reference to the elect world and not the totality of the world. And that's how people get carried away. And say, you see, Jesus died for the world. They're wrong. They haven't understood the context. This is why the church exists today, brethren. The first thing I will show you relating to this final main head is the fruit of disciples' witness. And I show you that already in verse 20. The fruit of disciples' witness. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord says, I pray not for present disciples alone, but for those that will believe in me through their word. In other words, faith is the result of disciples' witness. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You remember back in verses 17 and 19 of John, chapter 17, just a few couple of verses up. Sanctify then through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth is another name, of course, for the Word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ also. Disciples are sent with the Word of truth, and disciples are made with the Word of truth. This is the fruit of disciples' witness. God saves men by his sovereign will, but he uses the means of disciples' witness to call his people to salvation. The fruit of an effective witness is that others will come to believe. For instance, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16, when he was recapping, he said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Now Paul, who was a disciple of the Pharisee Gamaliel, became a disciple of Jesus and witnessed in the region of Achaia, where the house of Stephanas was baptized by Paul. In other words, he became a disciple because of the witness of the Apostle Paul. Every person that has come to true faith and repentance came as a result of disciples' witness. Remember the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. The word teach conveys the idea of make disciples, make pupils of Christ. A disciple, by the way, is a learner. You and I cannot learn anything without a teacher. Learners will continue to learn until the day they die. But disciples' witness didn't stop in the first century. Remember that. Their witness is recorded in the Bible and is declared when faithful men preach the Bible. And that's why Paul, in Ephesians, when he was talking about the church, he lists gifts, and some of those gifts are no longer operable. And he gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till ye come to a more perfect man, to the stature of Christ. So these are truths that we ought to know, and when we know them, we ought to become different Christians. Half of Christianity today is not taught the Bible, and you cannot expect them to behave any different. And then when they're taught the Bible, you see a big difference. So I've shown you the fruit of disciples' witness. Second, the purpose of disciples' witness. Verse 21. We'll work our way down. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The purpose of witness or disciples' witness is that others have union with Christ. The word one is featured five times in the context. You know what is a union. If you are a plumber, you should know what a union is. It is a fitting, in case you don't know. It is a pipe fitting that connect two pipes together in one. That's a union. And there's something special about a union, that it is different than a coupling. A union can be released, broken. And some of you may not even know what I'm saying because you're not technical men. They are joined together, connected. Jesus used that image with the vine and the branches that are connected. True disciples are joined in union with Christ. 1 John 1 verse 3. emphasizes that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, our union, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't have two bodies of believers. The church is not a splinter group. The early disciples were primarily Jews. But as we saw when Brother Depo was here with Peter in Acts 10, they had to transition into the new dispensation. And they struggled with it. Very much so. They couldn't fathom, you mean to tell me that God is going to take those Gentile dogs and make them one as together with me? And they struggled with that. And Peter was a hypocrite. Because later, under pressure, he retreated. And Paul, after says, you are not behaving right. And it is good when another brother can confront another brother. I didn't see Peter fighting, neither did I see him leaving the church. And some of you would have taken off because of a mild rebuke for your benefit. Ephesians 4:4-6 puts it well. There is one body, one spirit, even as your call in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the purpose of disciples' witness is for disciples to be in union with Christ. Another purpose of disciples' witness is that they have shared unity with each other. Shared unity. Now, there's a difference between union and unity. They sound alike, but it's not alike. To be in unity means that one is in harmony with another, in agreement with the other. This word can also be described as fellowship, koinonia. We read in the early church a consistent theme in Acts 2:44, and all that believe were together. Today we say, you know, people are together, not that way. And had all things common. All things common do not mean we have houses and automobiles, but spiritual things. We share common things. And that's why they were together. I wonder really about the church today, and I wonder so much about our church and our people. They like I was telling Nigel Friday when it was Thursday, there are a good many people in our church that are not even converted. And I'm not a judge. But I know how converted people behave. And we should take serious stock of these statements. I'm not a judge, but I think that I'm qualified to look at the fruit of my labor and see the results of that labor and make an assessment without being judgmental. I know a man that labored in a church for close to 50 years, and I heard him preach a sermon asking if the people were for real. And he was in tears when he preached that sermon to his people. Labor for 50 years. Shared unity. Before one can have unity, they must have union. You understand, Nigel? Okay. Some married couples may have a union, but have no unity. It is not this way. And this is true. Some married couples do have a union. Christ have made them one. But there is no unity. There is no fellowship. There is no oneness in the things of the Spirit. And some of you here might be like that. Couples. But the purpose of disciples' witness is that there will be unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. It's not this way in the Godhead. The Godhead is a union, but the Godhead has unity. And as Christians, and as Christian families, there should be union with each other and with Christ, and there should be unity. The third purpose of the witness of the disciples is see shared glory. Verses 22 and 23, shared glory. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Here's the word again. Even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete in one. The same word as Ephesians 4. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Notice the word, the phrase again, that the world may know. It probably breaks God's heart to see the disunity in the church. It probably breaks his heart. What kind of message would we send to the unsaved in our church if there's disunity and division in here? What kind of message I would be sending to my wife if I live one way in the church and another way at home or in the supermarket or on the street? My wife is the first one that would call me a hypocrite, and I appreciate that. There is no glory in disciples. There is no beauty about us. But God sees his work in the church as glorious. He sees his church as a glorious church. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O Zion. Paul picks up this in Ephesians 5 when he talks about husbands. And by the way, as husbands, we fail our wives. We fail them miserably, according to the instructions. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this doesn't mean that a husband is to give in to the whims of a worldly carnal wife. That's a weak man. Okay? A husband must set the spiritual standard in his home. When Marcel was getting married to me, Tom Harris Teller, I hope you know what you're getting. And she probably remembered that. I grew up with Tom Harris, discipled me, taught me how to preach, taught me how to witness. I think Brother Depo met him. But I don't want to say much about him. And I really had appreciated this man, this man's ministry. And he's the same age, born the same month, the same year as I. But I respected him. But the Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. This is the husband. This is the responsibility. With the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. And then Paul says, so ought men to love their wives. In other words, a man that does not have a spiritual interest in his wife is not a good husband. And that's why at times when I try to correct you guys and you get mad at me, this is where I'm taking you. Anytime you are not leading your wife, I'm not talking about reading the Bible with her. I'm not talking about that. Or praying with her. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leading her from the Word. Now, I know that some of you may have unconverted, and we don't expect that, but I'm speaking about husband and wife that are joined, that are believers. And some homes are like mixed marriages, even though they say they're Christians. There is no glory in us. The words in John 17, 22 and 23 convey both a present and a future meaning. Believers are made one in time, glorious. Christians are in Christ, and part of that glory is the new nature we have. There are many denominations today, but disciples of Jesus are not determined by denomination, but by union with Christ. We have the same message to preach. A person can call themselves whatever they may, but if our message to the Word of God is not salvation by Christ alone and by faith in Him alone, there's no grounds for unity. The second way we can understand these words are future. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Christians will be perfected in Christ. The Lord did not say that they will become perfect, but that they may be made perfect. Because obviously everybody, all of the disciples, and like all of the church members, will not be perfected, but his phrase that they may be perfected. And this word has to do with the completion of salvation. Well, this is very technical, but I hope you get the drift of what the text is saying. This perfecting is what you and I ought to look forward to. This is what Paul meant, you know, when he said, after talking about his indwelling sin, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of corruption?" And then he said, "I thank God." He was looking forward to that time when he would be perfected. The word perfect can mean complete. As a matter of fact, most of the time it is translated complete. Our high priest is speaking of the reality of heaven. And you know, that word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. And when it tells us about Old and New Testament believers, let me read it to you. Let me quote it to you. When the apostle was talking about those Old Testament saints, some were martyred, some triumphed. Then he said, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect," complete. All saints, dating back to Abel, to the last saint, would be made perfect, complete, together, in Christ. And that's why you can read, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that word, more excellent, referred to Christ. Abel offered Christ to God. Cain offered himself and was rejected. The Bible is one whole. But the verse also implies that disciples are given the duty of making Christ known. Verse 23, part B, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." How did he love us? Well, he loved us by giving himself for us. And when we give ourselves to others, we are making Christ known. So, like for instance, you know, suppose you, every time I ask you or you're asked to do something for the church or for the ministry that, or for somebody in the church, that you always have an excuse. I would like to do it, but you know, I got to run this errand for my wife. I don't think I'll be able to get back. Every time, I mean, it's consistent. What you're doing is you're not showing that Christ sacrificed for you, in that you now are sacrificing for a brother or a sister or whoever. The church is really the vehicle. And when I say the church, I don't mean the building. I mean the people. It's the vehicle that makes Christ known when there is unity in our message, in our life, in our union. All of these things. So the fruit of disciples' witness are those that believe the word of Christ. The purpose of disciples' witness is emphasized with the word one: union, unity, shared glory. Lastly, the conclusion. I could have said the end, but I don't like the word the end. But the end of disciples' witness is proper. But I would leave it at the conclusion of disciples' witness. This is seen in the petition in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And here we see now the eternal existence of the Son. How the shared love and unity was even before the world began, before God said, let there be light. You know, light was with him, but light was not in the world. Light is Christ. And when God says, let there be light, it's really a synonym, let Christ shine. And this thing about this Genesis account that people don't believe is madness, sheer madness. It's full of gospel. I find it difficult to comprehend these words. And as I share these words with you, I am not the slightest worthy of these things. Jesus prayed that Christians would be with him in heaven. I don't know who think that they are worthy of heaven. The moment you think that you are worthy of heaven, you're not a candidate for heaven. But this is his will. Father, I will. And if God says, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, it means it will happen. If it is his will. When we consider this petition, brethren, it should move us to be different. Today it is remarkable that some people don't want to be with him now. And when they leave this life, they want to claim heaven. It always amuses me how every person that dies ends up in heaven. We would like to feel that way. But let us not kid ourselves, brethren. And let us not ask the preacher to put somebody in heaven that live in hell on earth. No one can get to heaven unless Jesus petitions for them. And if Jesus is petitioning for them, if he is their high priest, they will honor him. They will glorify him on earth. And if we are not desirous of being with him on earth, how do we expect to be with him in heaven? Our brother quoted from Psalm 73 this morning, and it is in my notes, where Asaph, and not David, say, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. The hope of heaven is discovered on earth. The psalm says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, the word, and afterward receive me in glory. The guiding is on earth where God's word is taught. After that, there is a receiving in glory. Second, the psalmist says rhetorically, whom have I in heaven but thee? That is hope. And there is none upon the earth I desire beside thee. So he's living on earth with a desire of heaven. Notice the hope of heaven is seen with the first question. But notice the desire of the psalmist on earth. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I don't know if many of us can say this, that there is no one on earth they desire beside thee. I don't know. I don't know about me. How can I really say that? Can I really say that?
Pastor say, yeah. But she's be talking to me there, you don't even see.
We should be saying that. Oh, brother. The things, Brother Colin, Brother Offneal, Brother Curtis, Brother Mason, Brother Depo, Brother Presley. This should be our way of living. To be guided, to be prepared for heaven.
The conclusion of disciples' witness is when they reach glory, heaven. There will be no more need for a witness. There will be no need to witness of Christ's glory. We will behold that glory. 1 John 3, verse 3. And now we are sons of God. We do not know what we shall be, but we know that when he appear, we shall be as him, for we will see him as he is. We don't know. It's a hope. It's a real hope that we have. We don't know. But don't talk about heaven if you can't say, who on earth I desire but you. And you would know, and I would know, if that is your desire. And I cannot rightly say that about many people in our church. And it puts me in a very difficult situation to be an imperfect man, to be a sinful man, and have to preach this way. To be faithful. Our Lord said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, brethren, this is the final leg of our Lord's prayer. I've said many things. He prayed for the past disciples' witness to the world. We saw the desired fruit of their witness, union with Christ, unity with him, shared glory. We just saw the conclusion of disciples' witness. Having shared with you these moments together over the past month, I hope we were able to gather some truths, namely, what fruit do you show as a result of the witness of the gospel? What fruit do you show in your life of the gospel witness of the disciples of Jesus? The Lord pray for them who should believe on him through the disciples' word. And the disciples' word is the same as the Lord's word. Any preacher that preaches anything else, any preacher that brings in Ellen G. White or the infallibility of the Pope is not preaching God's word. This guy came here at the door. He's one of Collins' countrymen. And he began talking to me. Then he said he had some books for me. And he brought some books, and I took them. And he just took off. I opened up the books. He's trying to convert a Reformed Baptist into Seventh-day Adventism. It was a cheap shot. And I'm waiting to tell him off when I see him again. Who dare you come in here trying to evangelize me? You idiot. Don't you know that you don't solicit? You think that I would go over across the street with a bunch of tracts in front of that church and begin handing out tracts to those people? I know what they believe. And I respect their error. And these people got the audacity to come and ring my bell and hand me Seventh-day Adventist literature. And this is the people that are out there targeting you. They look for people in church that are ignorant and target them. Jehovah's Witnesses, be careful. If we are in union with Jesus, that union cannot be broken. If we are in unity with Christ, there will be unity among each other. Today, many of us have to admit, there is not much of this in our church. And I am sure that every one of you deacons will agree. If I talk to you individually, you may not say here. But if I talk to you individually, you will say, you know, Pastor, you're right. But you dare not say, why not? Why not? Today, many of us may have to admit that this is not true, what the Lord prayed for us. It does not seem that many of our people have much in common. We hardly hear from some. Others don't seem too excited about that which is spiritual. Somebody tell me this evening to see one of our people at the supermarket pushing a cart. Haven't seen them yet. This is what I'm saying. Pushing a shopping cart. Mask and all. Watch out when you go to Stop and Shop. People see you. Hardly hear from them. Don't seem very excited. That's what I'm talking about. It's a cause for concern, brethren. It's a call for earnest prayer. Thirdly, if we have shared glory with him, whose glory are you reflecting? My hair is gone. Not a handsome man as I used to be when I met Marcel. I've no glory. That put you in the same boat. There's nothing glorious about me, but God sees his church as glorious, and we should treat it that way. We should reflect the glory of Christ. We should show the fragrance of Christ, and this is a powerful, powerful prayer of the Lord Jesus. It is loaded with doctrine and quite obvious because he is doctrine, and that's all he knows, doctrine. And he teaches doctrine. This is a powerful prayer. And may God help us to see what Christ expects of his people. And may we be helped and be encouraged to love the Lord Jesus, brethren. I will close here tonight, and I will thank you for listening. And pray that God will reward you for your listening ear. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we plead your forgiveness. We have not loved thee at all as you have loved us. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in our walk, in our weakness, Lord, to love you and to love the brethren, O God. Let it not be said that they fail heaven because of lack of our love and commitment and sacrifice. Let us do everything earthly possible to reach our people. And at the end of the day, we know that salvation is of the Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.